podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Sometimes it seems as if the choir was listening to my sermon from last week and already knows what I'm going to preach this week, right? I can sing in the troubled times. That's what we were talking about last week. I want to show you some photographs to start off our message this morning, and just to see if you can figure out what these particular photographs are. You're going to see a zoomed-in picture, and you have to determine what that is. All right, so look at this picture and tell me what you think that is. Right? Next picture. Boy, some of you nailed that one. You know your chocolate. Wow. Yeah, that's chocolate. The next one. Let's see the next picture. It's spaghetti, if you didn't notice. Very nice. How about the next one? Does that look familiar? Next picture, cantaloupe. You are good at this. How about this one? All right, coffee. I heard a couple people say it, so maybe you drank some this morning and, you know, maybe you need some right now. Next one, what is that? That is a paintbrush, the end of a paintbrush. This next one, what about that? An orange, very good. Last one may not be as easy. All right, look at the hooks and the loops. Velcro. So that was an extreme close-up of Velcro. Kind of ugly, isn't it? Ugh. Kind of creepy. But some of your minds were traveling, I don't know what that is, and I may not want to know what that is. The point here is that sometimes in life we get so focused on the minute details and the events that are taking place in that very moment, that our minds are zoomed in on what's happening right now, on what I'm experiencing right now, and we are unable to step back and see that there is a much wider picture. To step back and see that things from another perspective might actually make sense when they don't make sense at the zoomed in level. Some examples of some things that may have happened in your life or are happening in your life. Maybe you tried out for the squad or you tried out for the team and you didn't make it. You know, maybe you sent in a resume or applied for a job and you thought you were going to get it and you didn't get it. Maybe you did your taxes and suddenly you realize that you owe a whole lot more this year than you expected you'd have to owe, and you have no idea where that's coming from. Maybe you had a doctor's appointment. The doctor said you need to keep that cast on for another month when you thought they were going to be sawing that baby off. You know how this feels because you live in this world and you had some of these opportunities and you could probably share with me more opportunities, so you get it. And at times we get so focused in on that one trial, that one situation, that one hardship, that we have no perspective. We no longer see the big picture. And so the gift that God gives to people to be able to see the big picture is a thing called wisdom. And really, there's only one source of wisdom in this world. We're going to read about that today. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We're actually going to start with verse 1, and just since we can, start from the beginning of this letter. It will remind you what we talked about last week. James chapter 1, starting with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand this word to us today, and Lord, certainly that you would grant us the great gift of wisdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have this passage of Scripture that tells us that we need wisdom, right? So what we talked about last week is so relevant to this week. So some people see this and they don't see the correlation. They think that James is talking about trials and how to get through your trials, and then he shifts gears and starts talking about wisdom. Actually, the two are connected, kind of like that Velcro we were looking at before, that you need one to have the other. And in order to recognize that your trials are good gifts from God to help you to become a mature believer by enduring and trusting in Him and getting through the trial, you become more whole in your faith. Understand that we need wisdom. And that wisdom is a gift that comes from God. So what it tells us is that we, first of all, when we find ourselves in times of trial and hardship, many different kinds of trials and hardships that we face, the first thing we do is we ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom. Right? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. You should ask. If you lack wisdom, you should ask. Perhaps it is not the first thing that crosses your mind when you enter into a hardship or a trial is to ask for wisdom. But this wisdom builds on what we see in this context in the passage. Whenever you face trials of many different kinds, the many trials that just drop into your life unexpectedly, you may be tempted at that moment to focus on the trial and to despair, to get lost in that difficulty and to not think about the big picture, about what God is doing. Right? Maybe, you know, you've done something embarrassing at work and you say to yourself, I can never go back there. I can never go back there. You know, the strange thing that happens is, you know, instead of getting your resume ready, instead of starting to think about where else you can work to get out because you know that you don't want to face that the next day, the amazing thing happens that when you force yourself to go in, you realize that nobody really cares. Nobody remembers. It wasn't even in their minds. It was something that you blew up in your mind and you focused on and you thought was going to be a huge deal. Turns out nobody else even noticed. And this is the way that our hearts and our minds work in this world. We have a tendency to zoom in and to see things magnified, the things that happen in our lives, not realizing that what we're experiencing is just a small part of a huge picture. And everybody else is living their lives and facing their trials, and sometimes they don't even notice. You know, last week, James was talking about when you face hardship, you should remember that God always has a plan for good in the midst of that hardship. If He allows hardship to come into your life, recognize that it is a test that God has allowed into your life for a purpose. Because if you will endure and persevere and believe in Him, that He has a plan for you to become more whole in your faith, more mature in your walk, more Christ-like. So the small picture is when we focus in on the trial, and that's all we can think about. I've been there. I felt sorry for myself, right? I couldn't get past it. I've lost sleep thinking about that one thing. And not being able to step back and to see that God has a plan and there's a big picture and He's got it all figured out. So what is wisdom that we're asking for? Well, wisdom, we know from both the Old and the New Testament, is knowledge, but it's knowledge that's wrapped together with experience. You can have head knowledge, and it's not wisdom, but when that knowledge is wrapped together with experience, and it's knowledge that's useful, right? Chuck Swindoll used to say it's knowledge with shoe leather on it. It's knowledge that is put to work. When we have that type of knowledge, it's called wisdom. Another word for this is perspective. The ability to step back in perspective and see the big picture and to not get blown away by the little things because you recognize that there's a whole lot more going on than what meets the eye. Whenever we get zoomed in on a trial or hardship, we need wisdom. We need perspective. And so James says we should ask for it. We should ask for the ability to see beyond the trial to the end result of what it's all leading to. Now, where do we get wisdom like that? Where do we find that type of wisdom? He says you should ask God. You should ask God for that type of wisdom. And then James describes how God gives. So we ask God for wisdom, and when we do that, we are asking from a God who gives. Not once we ask, but continually we ask, by the way. This word for ask here means we continually ask from God. You don't ask once from God, God, give me wisdom. Okay, I'm done with that. Rest of my life, I have wisdom, right? You're going back to the story of Solomon, and you think that applies to you, right? Yeah, any gift you want, Solomon, he asked for wisdom, and he had it for a lifetime. No, this ask is a repetitive asking from God. Over and over again, whenever you face trials, ask God for wisdom. And this God is not a stingy God at all. So when we say, Lord, I'm stuck. I need wisdom. I'm stuck looking at trees and I realize there's a big forest. I'm zoomed in and I can't zoom back out. I need you to help me. I need to be able to see what I'm experiencing right now through your eyes. Help me to have wisdom. God is the type who gives wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. The word says that he gives generously. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously. He wants to give wisdom, right? He's got the wisdom. He's not a wisdom miser. He wants you to have the wisdom that you need to live your life in perspective. He wants you to be able to see the context of the trial that you are facing so that you understand where it's all headed and that you can get through it. He wants you to have life. He wants you to see the context of all of history and all of eternity and how your little trial fits into that huge context of all of eternity. He wants you to see his whole plan. If he could, he would zoom out and show you his whole plan and show you this works, this fits. This is a piece of the puzzle that fits perfectly, and you need to endure this trial. God is a God who gives wholeheartedly to those who ask. Also, it says that God gives to all. He gives generously to all. In other words, he gives boundlessly. Right? There are no human boundaries to the wisdom that God wants to hand out to us. If you ask for wisdom when you are facing a trial, you have a God who wants to give you the gift of perspective generously to all without distinction. And in addition to that, it says in the NIV, generously to all without finding fault. In other words, unreservedly, without finding fault. God doesn't waver in his giving. He isn't stingy in giving wisdom. He doesn't grumble about it. You know how we as parents sometimes grumble. We'll say, well, okay, I'll give it to you. All right, you can have it. And sometimes maybe we have a picture of God as holding back the wisdom and saying, all right, I'll give you a little bit. If you really, really ask for it, I'll give you a little bit. No, this is a generous God who gives to all unreservedly if you ask. Picture God this way. He's a good father. A good father who has your ultimate good in mind. And he may allow trials to come into your life, but he always has a reason for it. And you, the reason for it will include your being able to endure it and to grow in your faith and to become mature and to become whole and to become more like Jesus Christ. This is a part of it. And so when you come to him asking for wisdom, He gives wholeheartedly, boundlessly, and unreservedly. James says it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You can bank on it. Are there any conditions? Verse 6 begins with a big three-letter word, but. So apparently there are conditions. I wish there weren't conditions, but there are conditions on how we should approach God when asking for wisdom. But it can be one of the biggest three-letter words in the English language. You know, we say to our kids, you can have the keys tonight. You can drive the car tonight, but you need to be home at 11 o'clock. You need to tell me each time you leave to go somewhere else. You can have them, but there's always a condition. You know, you can eat all of the food that you want, all of the food that you enjoy when you go on this diet, but you have to buy it from us and it tastes terrible, right? Okay, there's always a condition on this stuff. So yeah, we have a God who is generous and he wants to give to all and he wants you to understand what you're going through and he will give that to you, but there are some conditions. Some of those conditions are about how we should ask. So we ask in faith in what way? Well, you got to believe when you ask, right? That's what it's saying. We ask in faith. You have to believe when you ask. Wisdom does you no good apart from faith in God. God knows I'm not going to give wisdom to someone who doesn't believe because it's not going to matter to them one iota. Another way to say it is we ask in full conviction. In full conviction. Full conviction that God is good, that God provides wisdom, that God will give that wisdom to me if I ask, but also in full conviction that you will use that wisdom that he gives in service to him and his glory. That's the reason he gives you the wisdom, is so that you can grow to become mature and so that you can praise him and live according to his glory. Now, where did James learn this stuff from? You remember that we talked about the fact that James is the half-brother of Jesus, right? James came along a little later. He's a younger brother of Jesus. He was born to Mary and Joseph. And we read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 that perhaps James had heard. He said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." You see, Jesus taught that those who ask God for something in faith will receive what they ask for in prayer. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Also, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open." And then he talks about fathers. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so here we have a father who wants to give good gifts to his children so that his children will be able to grow, to be healthy, to be mature. And if his children ask for good gifts, this father will give good gifts. This is what Jesus taught. And one of the apostles of Jesus, a very close friend by the name of John, learned that lesson too. Because John wrote in one of his letters, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him." You see, the condition in that verse is that we need to ask according to his will. that if we ask in knowledge of who God is and what God wants in this world and where God is leading, if we ask Him according to His will, He will give us whatever we ask. And so Jesus taught it, John taught it, here James is teaching the same principle. We ask in full conviction that God is a giver of good things. We also ask without wavering, right? Because James describes this person who asks apart from faith as being like a wave that is being driven back and forth by the wind. Verse 6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So when we ask, we should not ask from a mindset, we should ask from a mindset of stability and not vacillating between faith and unbelief. But instead, we should have a conviction about who God is and about what it is that God would have us to do. Also, we ask in faith, standing in the truth. Right? I can't help but reflect on the whole of James's counsel as I read this. As I look at the whole book, say that when you ask for wisdom, you do so by faith. Well, what kind of faith is James talking about in this book? It's the type of faith that works. The type of faith that proves itself in how a person responds and is obedient to the commands of God. It is that type of faith. A type of faith that does not just hear the word, but does the word. And so that is the type of faith, if we come to God asking for wisdom, that He will reward by giving us wisdom. A faith that works. So get this, you're facing a trial, right? You're facing a hardship in your life. You trust in God fully, in who He is and what He's doing. You want to do His will and to please Him in your life. You've proven that to Him by obeying Him in difficult times. You want to endure this difficulty and you want to grow and to learn all the lessons that come along with it. So you ask Him for wisdom so that you can understand and persevere. And you ask knowing who He is. He is a good Father, and you fully trust in Him, that He is a God who wants to give generously. Without any wavering, you ask. And the passage says He will give you wisdom. Understand, it doesn't say He will give you wisdom immediately. It's not necessarily going to happen shazam right away. Aha, I get it now. It may be a wisdom that's developed over time. But one day, God will give you the gift of stepping back and seeing the big picture and understanding how this trial, this hardship, this difficulty, this cross that you've had to bear perhaps for years, somehow is working for His glory and is working for your good. God will grant you that wisdom if you ask. Now, where does that wisdom come from? Where does wisdom like that come from? How does God give it to us? I believe one of the ways that God gives it to us is from His Word. That if you read and study His Word, He will begin to uncover that type of wisdom to you. So when you ask God faithfully to show you, be in the Word at the same time and ask God to show you through what He's revealed. But in addition to that, sometimes God tells us just from a teacher of the Word. It's one of the reasons we come together to be with the body of Christ, to come to Sunday school, to be in small groups, to be in morning worship, so that we can hear from the Word of God and maybe some of that wisdom will catch on. We'll hear it in our heart of hearts and we'll understand, well, that's what God's doing in my life. Or maybe it will be from a trusted, godly friend, someone that we spend time with every now and then, who is able to dispense wisdom and truth into our lives that they have received from God. I've noticed a little trend that has been taking place recently. The trend we will call, okay, boomer. Have you heard those words? Okay, boomer. Maybe some of you haven't heard those words. I hope you haven't heard them directed at you, but it's kind of a new thing, right? So basically, the way this works is that an older person is explaining something to a younger person. And the younger person You know, since they're so much smarter and since they've grown up in the age of technology and since they have Google and all those sorts of things, looks back at the older person and says, "Okay, boomer," sarcastically saying, "I hear you. I'm not going to pay any attention to what you're saying, but I hear you spouting your nonsense. I hear you, boomer, but I'm not going to listen." Do you know what they call a person who doesn't learn from the generation older than them? Generation that has seen things that they haven't seen, experienced things they haven't seen. You know what they call a person like that? Scripture calls them a fool. A fool. So what is a boomer anyway? Well, you know, a boomer was someone who was born during the years 1946 to 1964. Yeah, some of you look around and say, "I are one, right? A boomer." Are you born during the baby boom, right? And then there are other generations that came beyond that, right? There was Generation X from 65 to 76, the millennials, or Generation Y, some call them, from 77 to 95, and then Generation Z, 96 to 2010. What comes next? I don't know. I'm kind of scared to find out. But those are the generations as they are unfolding. And maybe you fall in between. See, I was born in 1965, which says I'm Generation X, but in many ways I feel like I relate more to the boomers at times. And so, you know, some of those in between can be called tweeners. Some of you can call yourself a tweener, right? Because you fall in between. But here's the thing. I've learned in my life that one of the ways to get wisdom is to sit down with somebody who has been there before and gone through. They may not be able to help you to program your smartphone, okay? They may not be able to help you with the, you know, to the intricacies of technology, because that's not where they grew up and that's not what they're interested in. But if you ask them about life, about business, about family, about all of the things that they've learned about the Lord through their walk in this world, okay, boomer should be okay, boomer. Let me hear it. Let me hear it. Because sometimes wisdom that God gives to us comes from brothers and sisters in Christ who've already seen a bigger picture than we've seen. Boy, we need to hear that wisdom from them. And by all means, don't shut it down because you think you're smarter already. Because none of us sees everything that others have seen. And we have something to learn from everybody. So, the way that we would put this negatively, according to James, is we need to ask from God, and the way that we ask from God is by avoiding certain things. We ask avoiding doubt. It says that we should not doubt. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, verse 6. Why is that? You know, the word for doubt means disputing with yourself. Doubt is when you're having an argument with yourself. And it's described here in James by waves, restlessness, swaying to and fro. That when the wind blows this way, you're pushed this way. When the wind blows that way, you're pushed that way. Doubt means that your mind is just hasn't grasped onto anything solid. There is no anchor. And so you're being blown back and forth. And you fight with yourself. I believe this, but then the thing that you say you believe, you go out and you act as if you didn't believe it at all. That's doubt. God gives wisdom and answers prayer when we have the type of faith that approaches Him without doubt. Without doubt. In fact, verse 7 says that a person who asks doubting shouldn't expect that that prayer is going to be answered. Also, in addition to that, James says we should ask avoiding divided hearts. Divided hearts, it says in verse 8, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. That's the reason that God would not give wisdom to that person who doubts, because they are double-minded and unstable in all they do. That God doesn't know how they're going to use that wisdom or whether they're going to receive that wisdom. So He's not going to provide wisdom to a person who is double-minded and unstable. This person is divided in their loyalty and unstable in all that they do. And if doing if doing doesn't evidence their faith, then their faith is not stable. If you can't tell that they have faith in God by watching the product of their lives, then recognize that that faith is not stable. If you see someone wavering and doubting and flying between two different mindsets, realize that they haven't settled down on one thing, that there's doubt and double-mindedness. That word for double-minded means two-sided or divided, or literally it means two-souled, as if you have two souls within you, one that hears the voice of God, but one that's answering to a different voice altogether. And from one moment to the next, you never know which one of those souls is really going to be the one to which you listen. The Old Testament tells us a little bit about what it means to have a divided mind. Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips but harbor deception in their hearts." So David was complaining about this fact that no one is faithful anymore. If you turn to the King James Version, that same verse, the word for faithful is a different word altogether. It is the word divided. We'll see that in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. "Israel was spreading a vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altar. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones." What was God seeing? He was seeing the people who were called by his name, his chosen people, with a heart that was deceitful, a heart that was following after other gods and hearing other voices and responding to them and not to him. That word deceitful there is translated in the King James Version as divided. The heart is divided. "Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images." Divided. It's interesting that where else that word divided appears, what it literally means, because we see it also in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19, where it talks about David after he had had a celebration with the people. It says he distributed to all the people, all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and of dates and raisins to each one. Then all the people departed to their own house. He distributed or divided to the people all of this food and gave it to them and sent them home with it. That's what it means to be divided. The food was divided. Also, we see in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1, this was said to Ezekiel, "Now, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and your beard, and then take a set of scales and divide up the hair." Now, what was happening here was it was an object lesson that God was going to use through the prophet Ezekiel to demonstrate his truth to the people of Israel. So what Ezekiel was asked to do by God was to take a sword and to shave all the hair off of his head, his beard, his hair, and to take it and to divide it into pieces and to weigh it on a scale. And then he's going to be asked to do different things with each of those groupings of hair to demonstrate to Israel what was happening in their history. It sounds pretty strange, and I know if it were to be done to me, there wouldn't be much hair to measure. I don't know how I would be able to divide all of that hair and measure it on a scale. But you recognize that Ezekiel was walking around Israel with absolutely hairless, which would have been a disgrace to have no beard, no hair, completely bald, in order to draw attention to what God was doing. Importance of the word is divided. Divided up the hair. So what am I trying to say by showing you these verses about food being divided and hair being divided? It's this: our hearts cannot be divided, right? If we try to come to God and ask for anything with a heart that is divided between devotion to Him and devotion to anything else in our lives, that God's not going to answer that prayer, because He knows that we have a tendency to use whatever gifts He gives to us for the other, for the divided heart, for the things that don't matter. So a divided heart, if you think about it, is a person who worships God in here, but then steps out into life and worships self out there. Worship God in here with my voice and with my intentions and with my heart, But as soon as I step out those doors and go out into the world and go out into my life, suddenly it becomes apparent that I'm divided because my devotion is no longer to the Lord out there. And God does not answer prayers to those whose hearts are divided in that way. Effective prayers demand single-minded faith. The Old Testament also gives us the opposite of a divided heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is what it means to be single-minded, devoted to God, that every part of your life is devoted to Him. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3 also says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or a wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and Him you must revere. Keep His commands and obey Him, serve Him, and hold fast to Him." Brothers and sisters, we say that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are followers and disciples of Him. But sometimes in this world, somebody comes along with signs and wonders, with something new and fresh, another way of doing things. And our hearts are twisted and torn and divided. And suddenly we start to march to the beat of another drummer. And we think at times that we can hold on to our faith in God while at the same time experimenting with the faith in another. And that is a divided heart. Don't come to God and ask for wisdom during your time of trial with a heart like that. We need to have a heart that is fully devoted to Him. To remain focused on God in full conviction, without wavering, standing in His truth, avoiding doubt, avoiding a divided heart. And when you ask God for wisdom to face trials in that posture of faith, He will absolutely and surely give you the wisdom that you ask for. Sometimes you're driving down the road and maybe you have your phone or your GPS set so that you can see where you're headed. I've noticed that some GPSs are set so close in that, you know, you see a little picture of your vehicle and a line of the road that you're driving on, and that's about it. But there is a function on some of those GPSs where you can zoom out, and you have the ability to see the entire journey from beginning to end so that you know where you are on that whole journey, not just the road right there in front of your face that you can already see with your own eyes, but the ability to see the whole trip, to see traffic along the way, maybe to see the rest stops too. All of the things that you really kind of need to know if you're going to take that full journey. And there are times when it is important for you to see the big picture so that you can know where it is that you're headed. And God promises that He will give us that picture. But we need to trust in Him. We need to believe in Him. We need to be devoted to Him. See, God has that view. God has the full view from eternity past to eternity future. God is all-knowing. He knows exactly what's happening in your life and why it's happening and where it's leading. He knows the beginning from the end, and He sees it all. He knows it all. And so when you come to God to ask, you're asking someone who sees it all, "Can I just have a little glimpse, Lord? Just a small sliver of a view of what's going on here. Just a little bit of your wisdom, Lord, so that I can understand what's happening here in my life." To those whose faith is firm and single-minded and stable and proven and God-directed, God grants wisdom and perspective. And as much as the big picture as He knows that you need, He will grant to you in that moment. Or perhaps, over the course of our lives, as we remain faithful to Him and believe and ask, God will reveal and unwind more and more of that wisdom until one day we will stand face to face with Him and we will see things how they were meant to be seen. How we pray that God would give us that wisdom today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and for the truth that is found there from James as he writes to us about the wisdom that You have and the wisdom that we desperately need. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and for myself that You would make us people of faith, people who are single-minded in our devotion to You, people who are stable and proven and reliable and obedient. And Lord, that we would ask, whenever we ask of anything, that we would ask in the name of Jesus for Your glory, and Lord, in all honesty, to glorify Your name, and Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to us. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, many who are experiencing trials in their life, many who don't know what tomorrow looks like and are concerned about that, who are experiencing difficulties right now. Lord, I pray for wisdom for them. I pray that they would be able to stand firm and strong and devoted to You, and that You, Lord, would reveal Yourself to them, that they might see, Lord, the meaning of the trial that they're experiencing and the good place to which it leads, so that they can trust in You and endure. That's what we want from You, Lord, to be able to walk with You, to be strong in our faith, to become the people that You have called us to be. Lord, help us to get through these trials. Grant us wisdom that we might truly see who You are and what You're doing and trust in You more fully. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.